the Lord, it shall be provided. For just a few moments, I just want to speak on a topic. It's time to worship. It's time to worship. Let us pray. God, right now, we pray that you order our steps in your word. Hear us, guide us right now in this very moment. Send your anointing upon us. Father, we do pray. Order our steps in your word. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Let the people of God say amen. You may be seated. It's time to worship. I grew up in a Christian home. And because I grew up in a Christian home, we went to church on a regular basis. We were in church on Sunday. We were in church sometimes on Tuesday. Definitely in church on Wednesday. Best believe we was in church on Friday. And you know we was in church on Saturday. I was in church all throughout the week. My mama had me involved in everything. She had me in the choir even though I couldn't sing. She had me in Pathfinders, which is AKA Adventist Boy Scouts, even though she knew I didn't like camping. My mama had me in everything. She had me in the drama team. She had me in puppet ministry. She had me in every single ministry that she could think of. So we were at the church on a regular basis. We were at the church sometimes four, five, six times a week. My mama, she was actively involved in the church. She was an elder in training. My mom, she was one of the people who would go out in the street. She was a Bible worker. My mom was extremely active in the church. She was the youth director on top of that. So I couldn't get out of anything. My dad was the head deacon. And so we were always at the church. Had to ride the church van with him. Had to lock up the church with him. Always at the church. The church was just a part of my daily routine. We were always, always, always going to church. But one thing about my mother that I noticed is that throughout the week, she would say, we are going to church. But on Sabbath, she used a different language. On Sabbath morning, she did not just wake me up and say, Jordan, get ready for church. She used to say, Jordan, get ready to go to worship. Jordan, get your things, put your suit on, eat, because we're going to worship. I did not understand why in the world my mother switched up the lingo on me. Because all throughout the week, she would say, it's time to go to church. But then on Sabbath morning, she wants to switch up the lingo. And she wants to say, Jordan, it's time to go to worship. I did not understand why my mom used to always tell me this. We would be in the car, and I would be complaining, asking, how long are we going to be at church today? My mom says, you don't rush worship. We're going to worship. I remember even sitting in church and leaning over next to my mom and asking if she had some snacks in her bag. She said, Jordan, she says, you're just not in church, you're in worship. I remember asking my mom after church as she was talking to her million friends in the church, and I was ready to go home because I wanted to get some food in my system. My mama used to always say, Jordan, we are still in worship. I did not understand why in the world my mother switched up the lingo. On Monday, she would say, we're going to church. On Tuesday, she would say, we're going to church. On Wednesday, she would say, we're going to church. On Thursday, she would say, we're going to church. On Friday, I could start to see her lingo started to change a little bit. But then on Sabbath morning, she used to always say, Jordan, it's time to go to worship. And it was not until I got older that it dawned on me the reason why my mom switched up the lingo on Sabbath. Because my mom understood that we're not just going to church today, but rather we're going to worship. My mom wanted to get in my mind. She wanted me to be intentional about my thinking. She wanted me to be sure that I knew and I understood that today you're just not going to church. You're not going to socialize with your friends. You're not going to hang out. You're not going to make jokes. You're not going there for you to run around the church, but rather you're going to worship. I did not understand why in the world my mom switched up the lingo on me until I got older. I began to realize that my mom switched up the lingo because she wanted to get in my mind that when you came to church on Sabbath, you were here for a specific reason. You weren't just here just to be here, but rather you were here to worship. My mom understood that oftentimes in our Christian experience, we misconstrue the ideal and the reasons of why we come to church. Some of us come to church to be involved in the politics of the church. Some of us come to church to gossip in the church. Some of us come to the church because we simply just want to sing in the church. But my mom did not want me to get caught up in that confusion. She wanted me to understand that, Jordan, you're not just going to church, but rather you're going to worship. And I believe this allows us to jaywalk ourselves into the text this morning. Because we see right here in the text, we see that we find Abraham and his wife, Sarah. Abraham, we see in chapter 17, is called the exalted father. But in chapter 22, he is called the father of many nations. We see that God promises to give Abraham a son. God promises, he says, I'm going to bestow blessings upon you, Abraham. I'm going to give you a son. The Bible says that some angels came and they told Abraham and Sarah that I'm going to provide for you a son. But the text says that as the angels were speaking, Sarah began to chuckle. She began to laugh because Sarah was of an old age. And she did not believe that God could provide for her a son. She was about to be 90 years old, and yet the angels are saying that, Sarah, you're about to have a child. I think any woman in their 90s would be chuckling at God, because that does not seem biologically possible, that God can provide a child to a nearly 90-year-old woman. But one thing that we learn about God is that we can always expect unexpected resources from unexpected places. And we see here in the text that although Sarah chuckles, it becomes the promise comes to fruition, and we see that they are now bestowed a son. And Isaac does not just mean just any ordinary name, but rather Isaac means to laugh. Because when Isaac was born, he was born and he made everyone around him laugh because it was a miracle that he was born. For now 25 years, Abraham and Sarah, they have been waiting for Isaac to come. Isaac has now come, and now Isaac is growing up. He's now pouring into Isaac because the Lord promised that Isaac would be the seed of Abraham. Abraham was to be the father of many nations. And in order for Abraham to be the father of many nations, that means he had the son. And so now God has provided for him his son. God has fulfilled his plan. God has fulfilled his possibilities. God has provided for Abraham and Sarah their first son. It seems like everything is going right. They're growing their son. They're maturing their son. They're pouring into their son. But the Bible says that after these things, scholars estimate that nearly 17 years have passed since Isaac was born. So you can imagine parents, they're now having a relationship with their son. These parents have a relationship with their son. They are pouring into their son. They are spending time with their son. They're staying up on weekends and playing with their son. They had spent 17 years with Isaac. Isaac's supposed to be the fulfilled promise. Isaac was supposed to be the seed that was supposed to be the gateway to many nations. Isaac now, the promised son of Abraham and Sarah. But the Bible says, it says, after these things, the Lord comes before Abraham and he tells Abraham that I want you to go up and I want you to sacrifice your son. But not only does he ask him to, he commands him to go up, but rather he tells him, I want you to sacrifice your only son. He says, I want you to go up to the mountain and I want you to sacrifice your son. And this was bewildering to me because now we see a family, we see a couple that has been pouring into their son for 17 years. But now the Lord now tells Abraham and Sarah, I want you to go, what? I want you to go sacrifice your son. The very thing that you have been promised, the very thing that is according to my divine plan, I want you to go sacrifice. I want you to go, what? Kill your son. It does not make sense. does not make sense that the God that said that I was going to bestow upon you a son is the same God that's now saying, I want you to go sacrifice your son. But the Bible says that Abraham got up early in the morning. And Abraham, he does not ask any questions, but rather Abraham saddles and he goes and he takes a trek to go sacrifice his son. Nobody knows what's going on. He has two other men along with him, along with his son. Nobody knows where they're going, but rather Abraham is following the commandments of the Lord. So it says that Abraham, they reach the foot of the mountain. And Abraham, they get off their donkeys, and Abraham turns to the two young boys. Abraham does not say, excuse us, we're going to go and I'm going to sacrifice my son. Abraham doesn't tell the two young men, just hold on a little bit. We're just going and we're just going to spend some time together. Here it is now that Abraham is given the commandment. He is given the commandment to what? Go sacrifice his son. And when the men ask where he's going, he says, I'm going to worship. I'm kind of bewildered by the text as I was studying it. Because how in the world can a father be able to go up with the intentions of sacrificing his son, but rather be able to tell those who are onlooking that I'm going to worship? It does not make sense to me that how is it that this father for 17 years has been raising this child. But when he is now asked questions about the sacrifice, he is now saying that I'm going to worship. It does not make sense to me. It does not make sense that God is now telling Abraham to go sacrifice his son. I am appalled when I read the text, because how could it be that Abraham is on the verge of losing his only son? How can it be that Abraham is moments away from killing what was to be the beginning of an entire nation of people? How can it be the very thing that brought him joy, the very thing that brought him peace, the very thing that brought him happiness is now about to be taken away from him? And yet he says, I'm going to worship. I'm a little bewildered by the text here this morning, because I don't understand how anyone can conjure in their minds that I'm going to worship, I'm going to sacrifice my son, and I'm going to worship. Abraham shows us this morning that Abraham understands the basis of worship. Worship isn't simply the act of singing. Worship isn't simply the act of preaching. Worship isn't simply the act of reciting the word. But worship isn't about the notes that you can hit. Worship isn't about how good the pastor can preach. Worship isn't about how loud your neighbor can shout. But rather, Abraham understands that worship is only inhabitable if we submit to God. I want to say that one more time. Abraham understands that worship is only inhabitable if we submit to God. In other words, we can't exist unless we surrender to God. We cannot worship unless we surrender to God. One writer says, it says, worship is honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. So in order to worship, we must be in a position of surrendering ourselves to God. When we say submission, we aren't saying that God wants us to submit for the sake of abuse or misuse, but rather we are saying that God wants us to yield. God wants us to yield our own self-interest for his greater divine, a superior force and authority. It seems that he's putting God's desires above his own desires. We have to admit sometimes that oftentimes we don't like to yield, and we don't like to yield to the voice of the Lord. You're willing to give up your, we're not oftentimes willing to give up our own selfish desires for God's desires. We're not willing to consult with God before we get into that relationship. We're not willing to consult with God before we take that promotion. We're not willing to consult with God before we go and we attend that college or university. God is asking this morning that first and foremost that we submit. Because our worship is contingent upon our willingness to submit to God. I want to say that one more time. Our worship this morning is contingent upon our willingness to submit to God. We have to understand that worship is two-dimensional. Yeah, I want to say that one more time. That worship is two-dimensional. We have a physical external act.
So the singing, the lifting of hands, the clapping of hands, the bowing of our heads, all are a response to the proclamation of God's words, the declaration of what God does, and the exaltation of who he is. The bowing isn't an external the bowing isn't just an external physical movement. The second dimension is our attitude. So now we have the act, and now we have our attitude. Our external acts are just a subsequent response to our attitude. I want to say that one more time. Our external acts are just a subsequent response to our attitude. God is asking that we not only bow physically, but our hearts will bow spiritually. Say that one more time. God is not asking for us to bow physically, but he's asking for us to bow spiritually. He wants our hearts to be in total surrender. He wants our hearts to be bowed in stupor and reverence to God. He isn't merely concerned about the acts. He's more concerned about our attitudes. Jesus doesn't just want mere lip service. Jesus isn't concerned about our lip service. The Bible says that when Jesus was addressing the Pharisees over in Matthew, he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship." Jesus is saying that their worship amounted to nothing. Their worship was worthless. Their worship was nothing but a moving of the lips, but not a moving of their hearts. Like the Pharisees, many of us have a worship of lip, but we don't have a worship of the heart. Here it is this morning, and I just want to deposit this into you all spirits, that we have a habit of worshiping God. We have a habit of coming to church every single week. We have a habit of lifting our hands in praise without submitting. We sing for involvement instead of commitment. We lift our hands out of routine instead of relationship. We shout to maintain our reputation instead of our heartfelt dedication. Abraham is showing us that he is submitted to God, that he doesn't see the sacrifice of his son as anything other than worship. Abraham doesn't see the sacrifice of his son as anything other than worship. Abraham is showing us that his submission to God has revolutionized his perspective in how he approaches God. Say that one more time. Abraham is showing us that his submission to God has revolutionized his perspective of how he approaches God. Therefore, our inability to submit to God is a reflection of how we view God. Because true worship is based on having a right understanding of God's nature and a right understanding of God's worth. When your mind is rightfully understanding who God is, your heart is rightfully valuing who God is as well. Therefore, worship is nothing more than an inner valuing of God becoming visible to the outside world. Say that one more time. Is that worship is nothing but an inner valuing becoming visible to the outside world. It's nothing more than us just putting the worth of God on display. That's why when we use words to describe God, we use words such as mighty, wonderful, gracious, powerful, and infinite. We use words as great. We use words as provider. We use words as waymaker, because we have an alternate perspective of God, because we see how God has worked in our lives. And I don't know if I just have a few people in here this morning that can testify that I'm putting my God on display. That's why this morning I believe my God is mighty. I believe my God is wonderful. I believe my God is great. I believe my God is a provider. I believe that my God is all that and some. Abraham shows us what it means to truly worship and be in submission to God. Not only that, but Abraham shows us what it means to be in worship and submission to the Lord. In other words, Abraham lays out the blueprint of what it looks like to be a true worshiper. I just got 3 points this morning. I'm going to sit down. The first thing that Abraham shows us is that true worshipers are cooperative. True worshipers are cooperative. The Bible says that in the morning, Abraham receives the word. He arises and begins to prepare for his journey. Abraham doesn't raise a single question. He doesn't raise a single objection or consult with any human counsel, but rather the first thing he does in the morning is that he saddles up his donkey in preparation to make the sacrifice. The text says that he saddled up his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his own son, Isaac. The text does not convey, I'm going to get in trouble here this morning. The text does not convey that Abraham consulted Sarah, his wife. The text does not show us that Abraham had any conversation with Sarah. The text does not show us that Abraham had any source of dialogue. It does not show us that Abraham sat down with his wife and explained to his wife that I'm going to go sacrifice our son. Abraham understood how his wife would probably have responded. He knew that he was married to a black woman, and a black woman would not be down for someone taking their son up to a mountain to be sacrificed. And so we see here in the text that Abraham does not consult Sarah. The text does not convey that he has consulted Sarah at all, which helps us to understand that everyone can't be privy to the journey that God is taking us on. Sometimes we like to share our spiritual journey with everyone. We feel like everyone needs to know where we're going and what we're doing. What often happens is that when we end up sharing our journey with people, we end up sharing our journey oftentimes with people who don't have the same spiritual experience as us. And what typically ends up happening is that person gets in your head, and they end up derailing you from what the Lord is trying to do in you. Not everyone can be privy to your spiritual secrets. An older woman once told me that one of the greatest revelations is to know what to say and who to say it to. Every time God is about to do something new in your life, whether it be receiving a new anointing, whether it be going to the next level of your destiny, whether it's taking you into a season of prosperity, God will lead you to a place where the crowd can't go. The Bible says that when God was calling Moses and trying to take Moses up to the next area in his life, he did not tell Moses his plans in Egypt, but rather he told Moses his plans in a desert by himself. We see Jacob is now going to a new level with God, and it says that Jacob does not wrestle with multiple people, but rather Jacob wrestles just between him and God. We see that everyone cannot be knowing where God is trying to take us. Everyone will not be able to go where God is going to take you. Everyone is not going to be able to hear what God is trying to speak to you. Everyone is not going to be able to see what God is trying to show you. We see that Abraham was cooperative. The second thing that Abraham shows us about true worshipers is that true worshipers are committed. He shows us that true worshipers are committed. We see that Abraham is committed to God. Abraham willfully, for the sake of God, gave his son as a sacrifice. God can't give you back what you're not ready to give up. I want to say that one more time. God can't give you back what you're not ready to give up. God can never give back to you what you're unwilling to give back to him. The act of true commitment is if we're willing to give up some stuff. The act of true commitment, if you're willing to give up some stuff that is dear to you. You may think that I can't give this up. This is too hard. This is too hard to give up. But whenever you trust God and trust his plans for your life, it does not matter whatever or whomever walks out of your life, because you know God will replace it with more than what he already gave you in the first place. God will replace you with more than what he gave you in the first place. Your bank account may be low now, but if you are just faithful, God will multiply your bank account into something more. God wants us to give us the little bit that we have, and thus he can multiply in return. The other week, I told a story of how I struggled to pay my tithe because I thought I would need the money to pay for the damages to that rental truck that I tore up, to pay for the damages to that garage that I damaged. And I figured that if I just was to hold on to my tithe, if I was just to hold on to my tithe, everything was going to be okay. But the truth be told, my tithe wasn't even enough to cover what would have been the cost of the U-Haul in the garage anyways. I tithed it $400, but the expenses were expected to be over $4,000. But because I was willing to give up something, my outcome was greater than what I put in. I want to say that one more time. Because I was willing to give up something, my outcome was greater than what I put in. So what seems to be a trial ends up becoming a triumph. What ends up becoming a, what ends up looking like a test ends up being our testimony. God does not only want us to cooperate, but he wants us to be committed. The text says that they were going to go worship, and then he says that we will come again to you. I want us to look at this. Abraham tells the boys, he says, we're going to worship. We are going to worship. And in the phrase, in the same phrase, he says, we are going to come back again to you. I want to say that one more time. It says that we are going to worship, me and Isaac, and we are also sent coming back, and we're going to return to you. Abraham is telling us that the young men, Abraham is telling the young men that the same way he left is the same way that he was going to return. Abraham and Isaac left together and they're going to return together. Abraham and Isaac were going up together and they're going to be coming back down together. Was Abraham aware that God was testing him? Did Abraham know that his son was not going to be killed? No, not at all. However, Abraham's faith is in the knowledge that if he should kill Isaac, God was going to raise him back from the dead, because God promised that Isaac would carry on his only seed and his covenant, which means that when we're committed, worshipers are constantly aware of God's promises. I want to say that one more time. It says that when we are committed, when true worshipers are committed, we are constantly aware of God's promises. Our faith has to be anchored in what God has said and what God has promised to do. So when our money is looking funny, we have to remember that I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. When our children are acting up in school, we have to remember that if God is for us, who can be against us? When our marriages are struggling, we have to remember that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. You are trying to make it through school, but God is saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. My rod, my staff, they comfort me. If we're going to be true worshipers in here this morning, we have to remember the promises of God. And so we see Abraham shows us two things. He shows us that we have to be cooperative. He shows us that we have to be committed. And the last thing that he shows us is that we have to commemorate what the Lord has done. I'm going to say that one more time. It says Abraham shows us that we have to commemorate what the Lord has done. Abraham commemorates Mount Moriah. Or in other words, he takes a moment to call to remembrance to. The name of the place is significant because Abraham called it the Lord will provide. He called it Jehovah Jireh. In this mount, it shall be provided. Abraham, get this now. Abraham didn't name the place in reference to what he has been through. Say that one more time. Abraham did not name the place in reference to what he has been through. He did not call it Trial Hill. He did not call it Agony Hill. He did not call it Sad Hill. But rather, instead, he calls it, he names it in reference to what God did. Which means that many of us have to get to a place in our lives where we're able to commemorate some moments in which God has blessed us. We should be able to commemorate some moments in when God has blessed us. We should be able to commemorate some moments or to reflect and remember some moments when we were laying down in our sick bed and tubes were connected to us, but God found favor in delivering us. And as a result, you commemorated that hospital. That hospital is no longer a place of sorrow, but rather a place of healing.
Your marriage was on the fringes for a while. Your house was in disarray. And God does not just want you to label your house a house of depression, but because God found favor in your marriage, God wants you to commemorate your house as a house of deliverance. Some of us, our finances have been rough over the years. They not always have been the best. You can't pay your bills, but God has found favor in you, and you haven't gone without missing a bill in a while. Although the bank could have been called a place of depression, you are now calling the place a place of glory. We have to understand that we have to be able to commemorate what God has done in our lives. And this is my last point. I'm going to sit down. We have to be able to commemorate what God has done in our lives. Just a couple days ago, I drove down to New Orleans. My girlfriend's mother was visiting a friend down there. So on Thursday night, after I got done working here at the church, I got on the road, hit some work traffic, of course, got down there to New Orleans, spent some time, and met this lady called Miss Jeannie. This was the lady that my girlfriend's mother was staying with, an old-time friend. She is almost 80 years old, still getting around good. So I walked into her house down in New Orleans, and her house is beautiful. It's arrayed like a museum. When you walk into her house, she has a room that's just allocated to musicians of New Orleans. She has portraits all on the walls. She has pictures everywhere. She has old band instruments that were signed by some of the old blues and jazz artists down in New Orleans. She just has an array of furnishings. She has a museum in her household. Then we moved on to the next room, and then you can see some of the famous civil rights leaders, portraits of them in the other room, some of the famous civil rights leaders that marched down on Decatur Street and that marched down on Bourbon Street back in the 60s and the 70s. And you can see her standing with some of these people. She has autographs. Some of their pictures have autographs signed. And then when we move to the next room, it's her family room. She has a room of just all her family portraits, all her family pictures. And I began to just walk around her house, and I began to just look at her beautiful furnishings. I began to just look at her beautiful portraits. I began to just look at all the things that she had arrayed in her household. It was beautiful. It was magnificent. But what just got me, though, what shocked me was, is that with every picture, she could remember the story that went with it. It was bewildering to me. As we went through her house, every single picture that was on the wall, I will admit, she probably had about 200 pictures in her house. And every single picture, she was able to talk about the story behind the picture. Every single picture, she was able to talk about what happened, when it happened, why it happened. She was able to describe the picture in vivid detail. She was able to give background story on how she knew that person in the picture, how long she knew them in that picture. She was able to just give a phenomenal background on every single picture in her house. And I was bewildered because here it is, an 80-year-old woman. I don't even have a good memory like that. So I began walking around her house, and I began to ask her. I said, "Sister Jeannie, I said, I see that you know the stories to everything. You seems like you know the story, the backstory to every single picture, every single instrument, every single artifact in your household." I said, "How in the world do you do that?" I said, "You need to rub off on me. Tell me the tricks of the trade." She said, "Well, Jordan," she says, "you know, I'm retired now." She says, "So I got a little bit of time on my hands." She says, "So what I end up doing some days is I end up just coming into the room. I end up coming into the room, and what I end up doing sometimes is for like an hour or 2 hours, I end up just sitting down in the room." She says, "I end up sitting down in the room, and I began to look at the pictures. And as I'm sitting down, I'm not thinking about anything. I'm just sitting down, and I'm trying to remember the stories behind each picture." She said, "I'll sit down sometimes for an hour." She said, "I'll sit down sometimes for 2 hours. She said, "I'll sit down for sometimes 3 hours, and I'll just try to remember what's behind the story." And she says, "And after a while, because I have sat for such a long time, I'm able to then remember the backstory. I'm able then to remember what actually happened in that picture. I'm actually able to remember why that person was there, why they were there, the reason when they got there. I'm able to remember everything in the backstory. She said, in other words, she said, I commemorated myself in all the stories. And I just came by to let us know this morning that the same way Miss Jeannie had to reflect on her stories, it's the same way that God is calling us to reflect on our stories. God is calling us to commemorate some times in which God has delivered us. God is calling for us to commemorate some times when God got us off our sick bed. God is calling us to commemorate some times when God was our way maker. God is calling us to commemorate some times when God was our provider. God is calling us to commemorate some times when he got us off the streets. God is calling for us to commemorate some times when he put clothes on our back, shoes on our feet. God is calling for us to commemorate some times, because the Bible says, when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, when I think about the goodness of Jesus, I don't think I have enough people thinking in here this morning. So I'm just going to take just a few seconds just to allow you to think for a second. Just going to give you just 3 seconds. 1, 2, 3. When I think about the goodness of Jesus, I said, in all he's done for me, my soul cries out hallelujah, because God has saved me. When I think about the goodness of Jesus, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his courts with praise. Do I have some people in here this morning that just want to commemorate some times that God has blessed you? You want to commemorate some times that God has saved you. You want to commemorate some times that God has got you out of that hard place. You want to commemorate some times that God got your family out that shelter. You want to commemorate some times where your finances were looking funny, but yet God found a way to put money in your bank account. You want to commemorate some times in the same way that Moses commemorated some times on Mount Moriah. It's the same way that Jesus commemorated some times on Calvary, because Isaac went up to be sacrificed, but Jesus went up to Calvary. The same way that Jesus went up to be the sacrifice, Isaac went and carried his own wood, but Jesus carried his own cross. If I have anybody in here this morning that just wants to take some time to commemorate what God has done in your life, just take some time to just commemorate, think about where God has brought you from. Commemorate, think about what God has brought you through. Commemorate where God has led you through. You weren't supposed to be here this morning, but commemorate. You weren't supposed to be sitting in these pews this morning, commemorate. You were hooked up on oxygen, commemorate. But now you're breathing on your own, commemorate. You're sitting here in church, sitting straight up, not lying down in a bed, commemorate. You weren't feeling good yesterday, but yet you found strength to get here today, commemorate. Your children were acting up in school, but yet your children are progressing through the academy, commemorate. You took your children out of one environment and put them in another environment, and they're growing, commemorate. Commemorate what God has done for you in your life. Commemorate where God has brought you from. And I want you to commemorate in thinking where God is going to take you. Think about where God is going to lead you. Think about what God is trying to do in your life, and commemorate. Commemorate the blessings of God. Commemorate the favor of God. Commemorate where God is trying to take you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Abraham shows us. He says, I'm going to this mountain because I'm going to worship. Despite what the commandment may say, I know I'm going to sacrifice my son. But the sacrifice is just simply a part of my worship. And Abraham is showing us in here this morning what it means to be a true worshiper. He's showing us that we just can't be about the acts, but we have to be about our attitude. He shows us that we just can't come to church and shout. We just can't come to church to sing. We just can't come to church to get good preaching. But rather, we need to come to church because we need to worship. And the worship, it's not about the acts, but it's about the attitude. Because your attitude is just simply reflected in your actions. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. God is calling all the true worshipers in here this morning. The first thing to do is cooperate. Then secondly, he's calling us to be committed. Then the third thing that he's calling us to do, he wants us to commemorate where he has brought us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning, I truly believe in here that there is a person that is saying that I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And this morning, I want to take a stand and I want to come to know Jesus. Because I realized that I did not get to this place on my own. If that's you, this morning, I ask you just to come down on your own. Story goes like this, that there's this grandson. He was out in the yard. He was playing with a bird. The bird could not fly. So he put the bird in his hands. And he said, I'm going to go into the house. I'm going to try to prank my grandfather. He says, I got this bird in my hands. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go into the house. I'm going to ask my grandfather what's in my hands. If he guesses the bird, I'm then going to ask him, is it dead or is it alive? If he says that the bird is dead, I'm going to let it go in his face. But if he says that it's alive, I'm going to squeeze the bird in my hands. So the grandson, he goes and he's joyful and he goes now into the house. He sees his grandfather. He says, grandfather, grandfather. He says, I have this. I guess what's in my hands? Grandfather doesn't say a word. He looks at his hands. And after a few seconds, he said, a bird is in your hands. His grandson seemed a little disappointed. But he says, I'm going to get him with this next question. He says, grandfather, is the bird dead or is it alive? His grandfather looks at his hands. He pauses, doesn't say anything. The grandson thinks he has fooled his grandfather. He thinks my grandfather does not know. He's either going to say that it's dead or he's going to say that it's alive. I got my grandfather good. The grandfather looks at his grandson. He says, grandson, the life of the bird is in your hands to decide. This morning, your life is in your hands to decide. Jesus is knocking on the doors of your heart. He's asking for you to come in. But it's ultimately up to you. It's in your hands to decide. And this morning, you're making a decision that I want to come to Jesus. I want to make a stand for God this morning. If that's you this morning, I ask you just to come down. You're saying that I'm making a stand for Jesus this morning. I realize that it's in my hands to decide. I'm sick of doing this on my own. And God, this morning, I want to make a stand. My second appeal is this. It's for the individual that may have been in church for a long period of time. And you're saying that you're admitting that I haven't been a true worshiper. I've been doing the acts, but my attitude has not changed. I've been clapping, I've been singing, I've been praising, I've been the loudest person in the room, but yet my attitude does not reflect my actions. If that's you this morning, you're just saying, I want to have an attitude this morning that reflects my actions. That you just want to ask you just to stand where you are. You're saying, I want my attitude to reflect my actions. And I want my actions to reflect my attitude. I realize that like Abraham, I'm supposed to be a true worshiper. God wants me to cooperate. He wants me to be committed. But he also wants me to commemorate the times in which God has blessed me. That's you this morning. I ask you just to stand where you are. Just to stand where you are. Bless you. I see you. I ask you just to stand where you are. There's somebody else in here this morning that's saying that I want to be a true worshiper. I want to cooperate. I want to commit. And I want to ultimately commemorate. Because I realize where God has brought me from. I see your sister. Is there somebody else in here? You want to stand. This is between you and the Lord. Don't care about what your neighbor may be thinking. This is between you and God. There's someone else. There's someone else. Somebody else. God is knocking on the door of your hearts. And he's just asking that you come in. He's just asking because he wants to come into your hearts this morning. Actually, you just stand where you are.
Loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your manservant, for the message that spoke to our hearts. We ask, Lord, those who have responded, we pray that your Holy Spirit might take complete control. Help us, O Lord, to always do those things that are pleasing in your sight. To yield our lives wholly and totally unto you. Help us to remain faithful to you at all times. We give you praise, we give you glory, we give you adoration for your priceless gift of Jesus Christ our Savior. In the end, we pray that we might be saved and members of our family, our friends and loved ones, without a loss of one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.